Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
As we considered this Good Friday as a staff, we talked about what does this mean for us as we come together as a church, as a family. And we thought about, you know, Good Friday is a time of remembering what Christ did for us on the cross. And some people actually shy away from that because what they say is, well, as Christians, we kind of already know what happens, right? We know what Sunday means. It's Resurrection Sunday. And sometimes people will just say, well, let's just remember the resurrection. But I think it's good for us as a family and as a body to remember the cross, right? To remember Good Friday. And yeah, we can call it Good Friday because we know what happens. So we thought as a staff, we thought, you know what, let's do this. Let's remember Good Friday and let's take it to this, how much he loves us. That the deeper we actually go on Good Friday and what it means for us, we actually get to see the depths of God's love for us and for you and for me. And so it's good for us to pause in this moment and just say, let's take a whole service and just remember the cross. Remember what Jesus does for us. And then let's take that and translate it right and say, that means God loves us that much. Amen. So what I'm going to do here with my wife, this is Bethany, we're going to read Mark together. And so what I would encourage you to do in this moment is just pause. Let all those things that are going on in your head and what's next and what are we going to do today, just pause for a second and reflect on the text of the actual account of Jesus's death and his resurrection. Would you just pause with me for a moment and let's just listen. Let's just take in, we're going to be in Mark 15, and if you'd like to turn there, you can turn there. Mark 15, verse 16. I'm going to read, and then I'm going to have Bethany read. But just listen for a moment and take in what Jesus did for us. Mark 15, 16. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple. And they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they began to salute him, "Hail the King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And in the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross."
Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him, saying, him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw, that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem.
What we're going to do in these next moments is just have some of our staff who've prepared a short devo, brief devo, reflecting on this moment that we just read and where it demonstrates and how it demonstrates God's love for us. So I'm going to have Pastor David and Pastor Jorge come up and share.
Pastor Jeff pointed out, my name is David, one of the pastors here, and he kind of already entered into the conversation or the question that was posed earlier this week on staff, and it was, well, what comes to our mind with that phrase, how he loves us? It's the first thing that kind of comes to our mind, and as I heard that, there was a specific scripture, and I'm sure there was many, but really one stood out more than anything, kind of rushed into my heart and mind, and it's found in Romans chapter 5 verse 6 through 8. And I believe we're going to have a slide up here that'll show that. Romans 5 verse 6 through 8. This is how he loves us. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's that specific verse within that passage, verse 8, that always gets me. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And I think the thing that's so mind-boggling for me is God's greatest act of love in history was shown towards us, not when we were lovable, not when we deserved it, but it was when we were at our very worst. We weren't worthy of this, right? We were drowning, scripture would say, in our rebellion. We didn't even know our right hand from our left hand. We were living for nothing but sin and ourself. And this is when Jesus willingly endures the cross. He wasn't compelled because I had anything to offer him, right? And I think today in our culture, it's what can somebody offer me? What can I get out of this person? And yet he wasn't compelled because I offered him anything. He wasn't compelled because we were, again, good enough or deserved his saving. I was his enemy and he made me a son, right? We were his enemies when he came and showed the greatest act of love in history, a love that cost him everything. It's a love that's not afraid to enter into the mess. It's a love that refuses to stand by and not do something. It was his great love towards us that compelled him to send Jesus to endure the cross. And so going back to that initial question we posed earlier, how does he love us? Jesus loves us by drawing near to his enemies, by dying for them, and then paving the way for his enemies to become his children. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us."
This is a special day for everyone. Because through Jesus we have the salvation, the eternal life. And this is how he loved us. In In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus was the possessor, as he was the creator of the heavens and also in the earth. For your sakes, he became poor and he emptied himself. Also, he made himself a new reputation and took upon himself the form of the servant and humbled himself unto death. Even the death of the cross, that yet through his poverty, through his humiliation and death, might be rich, might regain your inheritance and be enriched with every grace of the Holy Spirit, and brought the last of his eternal glory. Jesus left all his glory in heaven and suffered for the love of you. You are very valuable to him, and he was even willing to give his life because he loves you. Remember how he sees you and values his great love and sacrifice. Jesus loves us by giving his life for us. And today, we thank the Lord because what he did in the cross, we have the salvation. And that's why we're here today. And the only thing we need to do is to thank the Lord because what he did in the cross.
Hallelujah for the cross, amen. It's such a good song to sing on a day that can be so heavy, but there is a hallelujah for the cross and what it is today. But my name is Blake. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And when I was asked an aspect of Jesus's love that points back to the cross, that demonstrates it, it's really hard to find just one, because his entire life is marked by it. But this is how he loves us. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Jesus' entire life, his life before the cross, leading up to the cross, and on the cross, was marked by a deep, powerful, self-sacrificial love for us. He wasn't just a teacher that explained this idea of love and told us to go do it. He didn't just write books and say, study this and think about it. He was the very example of what agape love looks like, lived out in every aspect of his life and his ministry on earth. He walked out this love for us. He demonstrated what it looked like so that we could draw near to him, and that we could follow in his path. We could follow his example and in his footsteps. So when we're told to be imitators of God, when we're told to live like Christ did, we don't have to look far. We don't have to wonder what that looked like, because he was the perfect example of it. As David mentioned earlier, Jesus loves us even when we are at our worst. There's nothing we have to do that will make us or make him love us more, or be in a certain stance that'll make him love us more. And part of that love for us and walking out as an example was walking the path that we should have walked. As a sinner, I'm deserving of nothing. I'm deserving of punishment. But Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice. He paid the price that I deserved to pay. But he showed the ultimate example of what self-sacrificial love and humility looks like. And we're told to walk this love as dear or beloved children. The relationship between a child and a parent is very powerful, and it's unique. And I'm sure all you parents in here, you understand what that power is and the example that you can be for a child. I was very blessed to grow up in a Christian home and have parents who were that example for me. And that may be true for a lot of you in here, but that may not be true for others in here as well. But what is true, what is certain for everyone, is that when you place your faith in Jesus, when you believe what he did for us today, You are adopted into sonship with the Father. You become a beloved child. You become dear to Him. And we now have a Heavenly Father who gave us the perfect example, gave us the greatest example of what love looks like. The greatest example of a love that we can't even fully comprehend how much He loves us, right? One that showed us how to love when we really just weren't getting it. So how does He love us? Jesus loves us by being our perfect example and demonstrating how to walk in love and humility in our own lives.
All right, I think this thing's on. Good afternoon, everybody. I'm Nikki. I'm the Children's Ministry Director here at Refuge, and it is so good to be with you all and to be all together as a family. These are some of my favorite days, to see the little tiniest all the way up, all together for important days like this, to remember this is how He loves us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, "For He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him." In one translation, it says, "for our sakes." I feel like we could just sit with that for a really long time, right? It's so humbling. It's such an incredible reality that's in this verse. And as I was thinking about it this week, it reminded me, for the past month or so with the kids, we've been talking about, we read a book about Jesus's surprises. He often did things that surprised people. They didn't expect it, right? And we were talking about these big concepts of, like, He's the creator of the whole universe. And then He chose to enter His creation as this tiny, humble baby. He's the King above every king. And He did not come to be served, but He came to serve. He's going to be the savior of the whole world, but He was going to suffer. He has all the power in all the world, all the universe, and yet He wasn't going to fight it. He was going to allow it. And then, just as this verse says, He was the perfect, the sinless, the righteous one, and He was going to take on sin, take on the unrighteousness. And one of the kids, when we were talking about it, like, you could tell, really processing, it was like, it's like the opposite. And isn't it, right? It is. We look at it and we're like, we don't get it. We don't understand it. And we called it with the kids the grace trade. Right? So it's this trade, and they're like, it's not fair. It isn't fair, is it? But He did it for us. And His motivation, like, what is His motivation for this trade? It was His love, His deep love for us, right? Love that wasn't, as has already been said, not in concept, not in idea, not just in word, but in action. He did it. And this trade, we get to sit on Good Friday and think about it and stop for a second and just continually be blown away by it. He took all of the awful, all of the bad, and we got all the good. Isn't that amazing? He loves us so much. And so as I was thinking about it, I was just like, man, look at the cross. He took my sin. He knew no sin. I can't even fathom that. He took my sin, our sin, on Himself. And so as He was on that cross, His agony, He took all the agony, He took the wounds, and He gave us His healing, right? He took isolation and separation from His Father for us, that we could be brought back near, we could be reconciled, we could be part of the family again. He took the punishment, right? He took the shame, all that weight, and we got freedom out of the deal. His blood was spilled, and we got the cleansing, we got the forgiveness. In His darkest moment, like the sky turned dark, He brought us light. His death brought us life. This trade, it doesn't make any sense, right? This one that knew no sin took our sin, and then we got His righteousness. Isn't that a beautiful thing? This is how He loves us, family. He took our sin. He gave us His righteousness. He looks at us and He sees us as righteous, and then He continues to make us righteous.
Good afternoon. My name is Tree Lam, pastor in Vietnamese ministry. Thank God we have an opportunity to share how Jesus loves us today. The selected verses I have here in First John, chapter 4, 9 and 10. In number 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God, Jesus is the Son. God is the Father. The name of God is Yahweh. I am who I am, like in Exodus. Jesus, God talked to Moses. Jesus called God the Father. He used a Western Aramaic language, Abba. And he spoke. He spoke, my Father, when he's speaking to his disciple. But never of your Father, because he is God the Son, in the Trinity God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees and the Jewish people accused Jesus of blasphemy. And he said, I and my Father are one. Actually, the Son of God cannot reduce the Son of David or the Messiah. But Jesus becomes the Messiah. Jesus is the identity. And the Son share the Father's ontological divine nature. The first statement of Jesus Christ, the first statement is pre-incarnate, the Son. He is the Son, the Creator. But by loving us, he became the Messiah. The Messiah, we have two Messiah, suffering Messiah and conquering Messiah. He suffered for us because he loves them. Let me read the one of, in Isaiah 53, verse 5. He despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He hid his good word, our face from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He suffered and died on the cross and resurrected. He was exalted when by his resurrection. So from the suffering Messiah, he go into the conquering Messiah. He was exalted Son. He come back to the first state, the Son, the Creator. When he's glorified, he's honored by the Father. He bring us to our first state, when Adam and Eve was born in Eden. So Jesus loves us. I have a little, witness. Last year when I got the COVID, I was hospitalized to UCI Center. I don't know why I always said, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. So when I busy with life, I never say that. But when I was in hospital, I say, I love you, Jesus. We are Christian. We're hoping for the glorification when Jesus conquered and he's the king. And we're waiting for the glorification in the kingdom of God. Thank you. Amen.
Good afternoon, family. So it's really great. Jeff told us all to pick a verse and talk about how we know that Jesus loves us. And it's been wonderful to hear all the different people share. This is how I know that he loves us. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. There's a song that I heard as a Christian really early on in my walk, and I can't remember what the name of the song is, but I think you all know it. It's a classic. It just, the chorus goes, how could it be that you, my king, would die for, you guys are all nodding. You guys know, how could our king die for me? How can my king do that? It's baffling. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says this, who, speaking of Jesus, of course, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And in this passage, we see how Jesus shows his love for us by really just stooping down to us, stooping down to our level, just lowering himself. I heard about this missionary giving an account of something incredible that happened in an African tribe. There was this king, and this king was the strongest, most powerful man in the village. So that's why he became king. All the people came and they adorned him with, you know, this magnificent robe and this incredible headdress that he wore. And he kind of sat around and enjoyed the luxuries and the spoils of being a king. And one day though, a man in the village accidentally tripped and fell, and he fell down a well and he broke his leg, and it was a deep well. And they had no way of pulling him out. So they went around and they looked, and the only rescue, the only way he could be rescued was someone to climb down the slits of the well, put this man on his shoulders, and then climb all the way back up. And they looked here and there, and because it was it would require such an incredible feat of strength, they couldn't find anyone. So they went to the chief, the strongest man in the village, and he said, I'll do it. He laid aside his robe and his beautiful royal headdress, and he climbed down that well, and he carried the man out. Isn't that just a glimpse of what Jesus has done for each one of us? Jesus is King. Jesus is God. We read that all things were created by him and for him. And here he is, he's in heaven, right? We're all trying to get to heaven. He leaves heaven. He leaves the beauty and the splendor of heaven. He leaves the worship of the angels, the songs that they would sing. Because there's humanity, and we're stuck in a pit, broken and dirty and in pain and wondering how we're ever going to get out. And our king doesn't say, well, they got themselves in this mess, they could get themselves out. He doesn't say, well, I like it here, I'm comfortable here. Our king gets up, takes off his crown, lays aside his robe, and he gets dirty, right? He gets in that well. He climbs down the pit for you and for me. He makes himself a nobody, a servant. This is our king. How could it be that our king would die for us? This is how I know Jesus loves us, because of how he serves us. He serves us. He served us so that he could reach us, save us, and then embrace us. Pastor Bill's going to come up and lead us in communion and share a word.
He died to save you that day. And that's what we're going to celebrate here in just a second. I tell you, I've walked in that park so many times and not seen that cross. And I walked through my life for 18 years and walked right over the signs that were in my path, telling people, I don't need your Jesus. I'm not, you call me a sinner. I don't know that I'm a sinner, but I trampled the cross. I walked right past it. And maybe there's somebody here today that you know you've never come to Jesus. You've never said, thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins on the cross. And now's the day to do that. Now's the time to do that, because what he did for you. Thank him. Don't you want to thank him for what he did? And I wrote something. I'm not going to read you the rest of what I wrote, But at the end of it, I said, thank you, Lord, for this rugged reminder of your death for me. And then I said, hashtag Good Friday, hashtag Easter, hashtag, hashtag, hashtag. Speaking of how he suffered, I want to read a passage to you. And it's going to be up on the screen. You don't have light to read by, but let me read to you from Isaiah 53. Oh, I don't know how our Jewish friends can read Isaiah 52 and 53 and not come to their knees to thank Jesus for what he did. Listen to this. It says in, I'm just going to read the Isaiah 53 one, but go home and read 52 as well, the very end of it. In 53, it says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and we see him. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. That's speaking of Jesus on the cross, what he looked like when he had been pummeled and pierced for our sins and stripped naked for the world, before the face of the world. It says he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but we hid our faces, as it were, from him. He was despised and we didn't care. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins, and the chastisement, the punishment for our peace was put upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. I wish I could point to every one of you in here and say, that means your sin was put on him. Don't you want to thank him for that? I'm going to invite you right now to take your cup and prepare to open that top little piece of cellophane there. But before we partake of this bread, I want to lead anybody in a prayer that wants to make sure this day that you know that when you die, because you're all going to die, unless you live to the return of Jesus, and I hope I'm in that group, but you're going to die. And if you want to know for sure that when you die, you're going to go straight into the arms of your Savior, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me. And I'm going to ask the congregation to pray along. But I know some of you are going to be praying this for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time since you walked away from Jesus. And this moment you get to walk back to him. So let's say this to our Father in heaven as we ask for his mercy and his grace. Let's say, Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ, who suffered for my sins. I am a sinner, and you're a great Savior. And I ask you now to forgive me and cleanse me of that sin. Thank you for forgiving me. The rest of my life is yours. Help me to live for you. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. And let me tell you what this is. This is now the family meal you're invited to. So I'll say something Jesus didn't say that night. Tear back the first piece of cellophane. It says that he took bread that night and he broke it. And he said to his disciples, take and eat. This is my body that's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for the blood and the body of Jesus, but we thank you that his body was offered for us, a body that had never reached out to do anything sinful, lips that had never, ever cursed and never said anything hateful, that his body was nailed down to that cross for us. And we thank you for that, Lord, and we remember his sacrifice for us on this Good Friday as we look back to the original one. Oh, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in Jesus' name. Amen. Say with me, I believe he died for my sins. Let's partake. Yes. Go ahead and open up that cup. I'm going to pass the microphone over to my bride, Joy, and she's going to pray for us over the cup.
Father God, you said whenever we do this, to do it in remembrance of you. And Lord, we remember that you paid the price that we could not pay. You shed your precious blood that we might have eternal life. And then you rose again, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for providing us with an opportunity to just remember what you did that we might have eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for the shedding of your blood. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's partake together. About 8 years ago, we had a young man in here who's now a pastor in Denver, Judah Tribolsi. He was a friend of our, still is a friend of our son, Jeremy. And while the worship was going on, while the team was playing, there were three pieces of plywood up here that you see now out in the cafe. And they became a three-panel depiction of the crucifixion. And that young man is an incredible artist. And he had a paint roller pan down here full of bright red paint. And so he put his hands into the paint. And he did that beautiful art piece with his bare hands. And I was sitting there watching that, thinking about the hands of Jesus that were stained with his blood as it fell. And I was getting up to speak afterwards, and I was wearing this shirt. And I walked over and I grabbed that pan of paint, and I put my hand down in it. And I said something to the effect, as we'd shared the gospel that day, you know, I said that, you know, all of this is just details, and to some people it's just a story until we ask him. And I took my red soaked hand, I put it on my chest, and I said, until we make it personal and we surrender our life to Jesus. And I remember a moment thinking while I'm standing there, oh, I wish I had worn a cheaper shirt today. I did. But it's become an icon, not an icon in terms of worship. It's become one of those physical reminders that my life is so full of, that I don't want to forget what he did for me. He applied his blood to my dark heart. Did he do that for you too? Let's stand, and we're going to sing one last song. And I'm so impressed with how well all the other speakers and pastors did in keeping to the time. And then I got up and did typical Bill, and I made us a little late today, but let's sing one last time, one last song. On Friday, it's a different story than on Sunday, isn't it? On Sunday, we're going to be saying what? He is risen. He is risen indeed. But didn't he suffer? Didn't he suffer for us? Let this linger on your mind today. I was walking this morning in the park when I saw that cross, and I kept telling people as they passed me, you know, Happy Easter. And, you know, if I'd said Happy Resurrection Sunday, some of them would have looked at me a little bit odd. But, you know, by the way, you ever say Happy Thursday to anybody? Anybody? You're not celebrating Thor when you say Happy Thursday. You're not celebrating some pagan holiday when you say Easter. Don't get all tense about that. So I said, Happy Easter, Happy Easter. And 9 out of 10 said it right back to me. But this one older gentleman, he was really walking. It was a hard walk. I mean, he was struggling to walk. And I said, Happy Easter. He said, It's Good Friday. I took it. I needed to remind it. So I said, yeah. May the Lord bless you and keep you and remind you that all he suffered, but all he rose too. Let's spread that word. Thank you, guys. Thanks to the worship team for leading us today. Father, Son, I love to see that. Grace and peace to you. Have a wonderful day. Bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.